Savior like a shepherd leads us.
Savior like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our youth thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the garden of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Good morning, Southside. All right. Very good. Hey, we've got a great crowd here this morning. Praise the Lord for that. And if there's a seat maybe in next to you that's by itself or whatever, you might want to scoot over one seat or whatever. And we've got some others coming in, so we want to make sure we have make room for them. But also want to let you know that over the last 2 weeks, we have added more seating in the sanctuary, so we now have close to 340 seats in here. So as the Lord continues to bless our ministry, we want to make sure that we continue to honor him and make room for those folks. We have one to baptize this morning before we continue on with our worship service before Taylor comes to give the announcements, Miss Avery Chapman. We actually have two Avery Chapmans in our church. One is a regular name and one's a married name, so Miss Avery's going to come and before you make your way up here for just a second, a couple other things I want to share with you this morning is we have, I think, one anniversary this week. Mike and Connie Smith have an anniversary, I think, tomorrow. Mike, how many years for you guys? 13. All right. Praise the Lord for that. And Miss Avery, I'll share a little bit before you get into the cold water, okay? About a month ago, sat down with Miss Teresa for a little bit and got to talking about a relationship with the Lord. And she'd been saved many years ago, but really felt like she really wanted to start living more for the Lord. And about a month ago, she recommitted her life to the Lord. And she thought the best thing to do was to follow through with the New Testament baptism and do this all over again to let the world know that she's ready to live her life for Christ as a young adult. And she's going to graduate from high school this year and then she's going to go off to college and go into veterinary medicine, I believe. So I want to be praying for her. So anytime someone, and many of you are here today and maybe you're in that situation, you were saved as a young child, you followed through with baptism, and you really didn't fully understand what was going on, but later in life you get to a point in your life where it's like, you know, I want to fully understand what this is all about. I really want to live my life for the Lord. And I have rebaptized many people in 38 years of ministry, and I'm proud to do it, and I'm glad to do it, because people want to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're with Miss Avery's family, why don't you stand and let us recognize you today. We have several that are with her today, so let us recognize you today. Parents, grandparents. All right, Miss Avery, come on up. We'll help you get up here and watch your step there. And then straight down, and so not slippery. And a step right down here. All right, and have a seat. All right, little Julie. Okay. Miss Avery, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? And have you received him into your heart to be your personal Savior and Lord?
Yes.
And you're willing to go through the waters of baptism today to show our church family and the rest of the world that you're willing to live your life for him?
Yes.
All right. Savior Chapman, by your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to his command, now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grab your nose. Nice and slow. Proud of you. Good job. Turn around this way. Turn around this way. They will help you get out.
Amen, church. I wish we could keep the train moving and do this every Sunday. We're on a roll right now. And so, since May. All right, number 10. And I know a lot of those have been recent. Yeah. All right, well, welcome to church this morning. It's good to be here. Glad to be back. Got my friend married last week, and so I'm back here this Sunday. Glad to be with you to worship. And so just going to run through announcements real quick. First thing, it's not in there. Susie, are you coming up? I'll let you do it. We got the video. Do you want to play the video first, or you want to? Okay, we've got an OCC video to play, and then Susie will speak for a second.
Simple Shabbat's gift
is the first step a child can take on the greatest journey.
At Operation Christmas Child Outreach events, children get to hear the simple gospel presentation in their home language. Then they receive a colorful booklet, The Greatest Gift, which contains 11 Bible stories and invites them to follow Jesus. Along with The Greatest Gift, children receive a shoebox that gives them a glimpse of God's love for them, opening their hearts to begin a journey of faith.
After receiving their shoebox, children are invited back to The Greatest Journey, a 12-lesson discipleship course. This is where the relationships are built between teachers and children, and a relationship with God is deepened through prayer, memorizing scripture, and learning to boldly share Jesus with friends and family.
Through outreach events and The Greatest Journey, children are sent out to take their faith back to their families and communities. As a result, we're seeing Jesus transforming the nations. In Fiji, a former witch doctor came to Christ and offered his land for a new church. Today, 80 people worship there regularly, and 5 more churches have started in surrounding villages. One box, one child, a multiplying movement of the gospel.
A shoebox gift is just the beginning. Join us in leading children to Jesus,
growing them in faith, and watching the gospel multiply. It's all about
Jesus.
All right, come on, Susie.
Start with this one. First of all, for those of you
that might be new to the church, or maybe you haven't filled out like a visitor's card, or you are not receiving the church emails, take the time to fill those cards out in the back. You don't have to put all the information on there, but if we can get an email address so that you all can keep up to date with what's going on in the church, because we try to send these emails out so you're aware of different events going on and different ways that you can be part of that stuff. So if we don't have your address or you're not getting those emails, go ahead and fill those out again just to make sure that we have the correct one if you don't care. But we're having our Operation Christmas Child packing party on November 9th, so put that on your calendars. That's a Sunday evening. We'll have pizza, and we want everybody to bring a dessert. If you've not been to a packing party, you know it's a big event. We all have a big time. It takes longer than you think it does, but it's like an assembly line. We have an assembly line. But the fellowship is wonderful, and just coming together to do the work of Jesus and be the hands and feet and share the gospel. We know that these boxes go all over the world, and like the video said, they multiply. They take in so many children and so many families, bring those words back to their families and change lives and change communities. And that's what our mission is as Christians, is to share the gospel. Also, we're doing really good on all of our items that we have for boxes. We're short on t-shirts, so if you're at Walmart or any kids store, if we can get large or extra large youth or a small adult, we could really use some t-shirts. We need about 500 more to put in our boxes. Any donations are great, and that's about it. That's all I got. Thank y'all for everything you do.
Thank you, Susie. You'll see in your bulletin just a couple more announcements. Women's Bible study, you'll see the info for this week. Faith Seekers are meeting on Thursday. And then we have a George J's breakfast on Friday. I know it's a little different. Usually we're on Thursday, but just with some scheduling conflicts, we did it on Friday this time. So that's this Friday. You can sign up. There's an envelope back there to put your $10 in. If you'd like to join us at 9 o'clock on Friday at George J's, you're more than welcome to do that. All right, this time I'll ask our ushers to make their way forward. And while they're doing that, I'll just point out a couple other events. You can see them there in your bulletin. This Wednesday, the FCA Fields of Faith that they do each fall there at the football field at Barron County High School is there, 6 o'clock. Welcome to do that. I know typically our youth group goes there. Typically they'll meet at 5:30 if they need a ride over there. If not, they'll just meet over there. That's this week. And then our Liberty Association annual meeting will be on the 21st. That's next week. And so you're welcome to do that. That's at Glasgow Baptist this year. And so just mark those on your calendar if you're interested in those. But let's pray together as we head into this time of offering. Lord, thank you again for just another baptism, Lord. Just another reminder of how good you are and how holy you are and how just blessed we are to be able to receive salvation from you, Lord, and be able to witness as someone else publicly proclaims their faith in you, Lord. It's just a great time to celebrate, and we're so thankful to be able to do that again, as we have so many times here recently. And so we ask that you bless that, bless this time, bless our offering as we gather that to further your kingdom, Lord. And bless us as we go through our service, as we hear the preaching of your word, and as we go out into our community this week to spread the good news. And we ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. I remembered today. And everyone else, I stand together and sing Amazing Grace, My Changer. Amen. Thank you, James worship team this morning.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to open them to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. We are making our way through the book of Zechariah. We have three more messages left from this point on, and then we'll jump into another topic as we head into the holiday season, into November and December. Zechariah chapter 11, we're going to cover the first 17 verses this morning. And as you make your way there, we're going to read the first three verses of this passage of Scripture, this chapter, and they will be on the screen in front of you here in just a moment. The topic or the title of the message is The Shepherd of the Sheep, and I hope to share that with you in this passage of Scripture this morning. And if you found your way there to Zechariah chapter number 11, if you found your way there, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you, through the powerful, strong name of Jesus, through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing in us that would be appealing to a holy God to redeem us, but you made that choice before the foundation of the world, that your creation was going to fail, that they were going to sin, that they were going to break the heart of Almighty God, but you already had in your plan to send a Redeemer. And because of that Redeemer and the grace of Almighty God, we can sit here and stand here today under the amazing grace of Almighty God through His Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us, God. We pray this in Christ's name. And amen. And amen. I want to do two things, first of all, this morning before I read the passage of Scripture. And one of them is I want to share with you just how big our God is and how blessed we are as a church family, that God is drawing men and women, boys and girls, into Himself and bringing them to our fellowship here at Southside. And so I thought what I would do, first of all, is I want you, if you'd be kind enough, if you are not from Glasgow and you are not from Barron County, I'm not saying not residing here now, I'm saying you're an outsider, I want you to stand. And just to show, of those standing, just to show from all places around the country where God, go ahead, stand up. You're not from Barron County, be proud of it. Glasgow. If you're visiting with us today, yeah, stand up there. Thank you for doing that. We serve a big God, do we not? And God is moving people into our area. He's drawing people back to churches, and we just want to be the church that God has called us to be a church that has the environment that's created, that people, when they come in, they walk in the doors, they're greeted with a hearty amen and a sweet fellowship and a smile, and that they are welcome, they are greeted here at Southside, but also that we create the environment that they can listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we present Jesus in everything that we do. The second thing I want to do is I want you to be praying about right now, and that is I'm going to encourage you at the end of the message that to come to the altar here in just a little bit and to stand in the gap for someone. Maybe it's someone that you know that has yet to come to know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. Maybe you want to come and you want to stand in the gap for them. Stand here at this altar, and we're going to have a prayer for individuals like that, but also maybe you know someone right now that's going through a trying time in their life. Maybe they're wayward in their walk with God. Maybe they are dabbling some things that they ought not to be dabbling in. Maybe it's a son, a daughter, a grandchild that you might have, a great-grandchild, or maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker that you have, and you've been trying to be a witness for Christ to that individual, and God needs to intercede in that situation, that person's life. And I'm going to invite you at the end of the service to come and stand in the gap for that person, because I believe that there is power in prayer. And I believe what better place to be praying for people than to be praying for them in God's house. So you might want to honor that this morning at the end of the service. So if your Bibles are open there to Zechariah chapter number 11, the verses are going to be on the screen in front of you, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is in the New American Standard Translation. The Word of God says this: "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable or the inaccessible forest has come down. There's a sound of the shepherds, and they wail, for their glory is ruined or destroyed. there is a sound of the young lions, and they roar, for the pride of Jordan is ruined. Chapter 11 in Zechariah is a very difficult chapter to convey. The reason why it's a difficult chapter to convey is because from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 10, it is the story of the account of Zechariah and his people that used to be in Babylonian captivity. And Zechariah gets the opportunity by God and from God to help lead these people back into Jerusalem to rebuild their city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild their area, to rebuild their lives. And up to this point in time, in the first 10 chapters, it's been a message of comfort and hope and encouragement. But not so when you get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is sort of inserted in there because it is not a message of comfort and encouragement and hope. It is actually a message of judgment. You say, well, why would God put a message of judgment right here in the middle of the book? Well, we know that God had blessed his people over and over again. They were accustomed to receiving blessing after blessing from the Lord, and the people of God had gotten to the place where they had taken those blessings for granted. How many of you understand that we could do the same thing? We could take the blessings of God for granted as well. And God is going to bring judgment on them, and how he's going to do it is he's going to allow another nation to come in and take them over. Now, the context of chapter 11 lets us know the time frame of when this is going to happen. Zechariah is prophesying. He's giving a future event that's going to happen in the lives of the children of Israel. And I believe that he's talking about the time frame about 35 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus lived about 33 and a third years here on the face of the earth, and then after that, after his ascension to heaven, many things took place on the face of the earth. The Gospels were written. And then because of the disobedience on the part of the children of God, in AD 70, God allowed the Romans to come and to destroy Jerusalem. That is the setting of this passage of Scripture. So from that setting in chapter 11, I want to bring to your attention three observations from this passage of Scripture. Number one is this. Everybody ready? You have a bulletin. If you have a bulletin, there's an insert in your bulletin. You can fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you the answers to the test. And all God's people would say amen to that. Now, just as a side note, as a thought process, thinking about that, I had a professor in Bible college, my systematic theology professor, and Dr. Robertson. And he would give us the questions for the exam, and then he would give us the answers to the exam. Now, the question on that is he would give you about 15 questions and 15 answers, but when you showed up for class that day, there might only be 5 questions on the test. So you had to memorize all of them, and you had to give him back the answers, every I dotted, every T crossed, every comma, every semicolon, every capital letter, whatever it might be, you had to give that back to him. And if you did not get that back to him, then you would be marked off for that. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is because my senior year of Bible college, I was fortunate to be the student body president. And one of the roles of the student body president was to be the grader for Dr. Robertson. And Dr. Robertson would tell me, he would say, there is no one that gets 100 on the test. The reason is because he's the one that created the test, therefore it was my job to find an error on the test. So I would give these guys 99s. And they would come and chew me out for giving them a 99 because they missed a comma or whatever that might be. And I would say, go see Dr. Robertson. Take it up with him. So you have no excuse to them. We'll give you the answers. Amen? Number one is this. Be careful how you evaluate your personal life. Be careful how you evaluate your personal life. Now, it's in the text here in the first 3 verses of Scripture. The reason is because sometimes we think we're too good or too big for our own good. Sometimes we think we are something when we are really nothing. Sometimes we want, and many of us do this, I would say most of us do this, whether it's on yourself, your grandchildren, or beyond, somebody in your family, we brag on ourselves in one way or the other. And that is what is happening in chapter 11, the first 3 verses, because up to this point in time, Israel had been bragging on itself. It had been arrogant in their thought process because what God had blessed them with. But at this point in time, God is going to bring a judgment on them because of their arrogance. And they were bragging upon themselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible says some things about thinking too highly of ourselves. There's some scripture verses I think I put on the screen. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you go ahead and put those on the screen in verse 12. Thank you for that. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest that he does not fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he does what, church? He deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And then in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, a very familiar verse that we've heard quoted many times, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit or a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, why am I saying this? The reason why I'm saying this is because the children of Israel had this tendency to brag on themselves. They were arrogant people. We do the same thing today. We think we are something when in reality the scripture says we are actually nothing. I love the analogy in the New Testament where Paul gives the analogy that some people plant the seed, some people water the seed, some people fertilize the seed, but we are nothing apart from the Holy Spirit of God because it is God who is the one that brings the harvest. Would you say amen? So in their arrogance, they thought that God would always protect them. God would always be there for them. God was going to be their fortress. But that's not the case here in chapter 11. As a matter of fact, God's going to open the floodgates. The very first three words in my translation, open your doors. He's going to open the doors to the Roman Empire, and they're going to come into Jerusalem, and they're going to totally devastate and destroy the entire city. They brought themselves high, but now it's time for God to bring them low. And God will do that. Everybody look up for just a moment. God will do that. You think you're something, you think you got the life, you know, bull by the horn, so to speak. You think the reason why the ministry exists or your class exists or your whatever it might be exists, you think it's because of you. God can bring you low. And it may be in a way that you would never dream or never think of it. But look what he says here in the language here in chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3. Notice the language that God uses in these verses. And when he says, open your doors, O Lebanon, this is an illustration of God having total control of what is taking place. They thought that they had things under their control, but God is saying to them, he said, you might as well open your doors. Why? Because there's an onslaught of judgment that is coming among the people of God. You might as well just stand back, one commentator said, and watch it come and open up these doors. Notice the language here in verse number one. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may feed on your cedars. Now, why is that so important? Well, we understand that many things in the Old Testament was, especially in the temple, and their worship was made out of cedars. The cedars of Lebanon would be one of the tallest trees ever created by God himself. Cedars would grow up to 150 feet in height. They would be on the northern end of Israel, and it's almost like he's making his way down from the north all the way down to the south. And then in verse 2, wail, O Cyprus, that would be the fir tree, or we would call it a pine tree. The cedar has fallen. And then he said, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. And then he goes down to Bashan. He says, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable, the inaccessible forest has come down. It used to be an area of forest, he says there in verse number 2, but now they've totally been destroyed. Verse 3 says, the sound of the shepherds wail, for their glory is ruined. There's no sheep for them to lead anymore. And then it says, the sound of the young lions roar, for the pride of Jordan is ruined. So we have Lebanon in the north and Jordan in the south. You say, well, why are the lions wailing? Because we have the trees that are wailing. We have the shepherds that are wailing. We have the animals, the lions that are now wailing. Why is it? The reason is because they have nowhere to hide. They have nowhere to build a lair. They have nowhere to seclude themselves. They have nowhere to get vegetation or nowhere else to hide because it's total destruction. And God has a way of allowing or bringing things upon the people of God. When we are disobedient to God, God will allow someone to come in or some organization to come in or something to come in that's going to pull us down a notch or two because we think we are something when in reality we are not. So, preacher, give me a couple of illustrations. How about the wise men and the foolish men in the New Testament? We know the wise men built his house upon the rock, but we also know the foolish men built his house on what, church? The sand. thinking that the sand could withstand anything that came its way. But when the Lord brought a storm on him, nothing was able to withstand the winds of the rain. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that house of that foolish man, it fell. And God put some very assertive wording in there. And it says, and great megios was the fall of that man's house. How about the man in Luke chapter 12 that wanted to build bigger barns for himself? Says, look what I have. Look what I've accumulated. Look how I live. Look at all my stuff. Look at my barns. Look at my crops. Look at my combines. Look at my tractors. Look what I'm about to do. I'm going to go bigger. I'm going to be the biggest in all of the land. And God says to the children of Israel, wait a minute. As he said to Job, who died and made you God? I'm going to bring it down a notch or two. As a matter of fact, God says, I'm going to take you out. And God's going to scatter the people, and then he says, and then what will you have? Then what will you be? And let me go ahead and insert this into the message this morning. We're talking about a relationship with God. We're talking about being obedient to God. We're talking about being a disobedient to God. Let me say this to you. What you do with Jesus in this life makes all the difference in the next life. You can either receive him as your personal Savior and Lord, or you can reject him and turn your life away from him. And you'll spend eternity in what is called a place called hell. So number one, observation, be careful how you evaluate your personal life. Number two, everybody say number two. Number two, be careful how you evaluate the people you follow. In verses 4 through 17, I'm not going to go into all of what is there, but what we have in verses 4 through 17 is we have an analogy of a shepherd or shepherding. Matter of fact, shepherds are mentioned four times. The implication of shepherding is mentioned at least six times. But I want to give you an illustration that we need to understand and be careful to evaluate the people that you are following. I came across this week in my study time about leadership and people who follow. Only 10% of people can be considered leaders today, and you may be one of those. 85% of people are considered followers. Maybe you're one of those. Or maybe you're one of the 5%. Who are considered observers. And that means you don't do either one. You don't lead nor you follow. You just stay there stuck in a rut. They don't lead, they don't follow, they don't do anything. And Zechariah is called on by God to deliver a scathing message to the shepherds, the people who are supposed to be leading the flock of God, but they're not leading the flock of God. And what he's saying is this. He's saying people of God have quit following God and started following after other people. If you look in verse 4 and verse 7, he says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, pasture the flock, and the New American Standard says, doomed or marked out to slaughter. He uses the same wording in verse 7, I pasture the flock, doomed or marked out to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock, or the poor of the flock. Well, why? Why was God doing this? Because they were listening and following after false shepherds. Now in your outline, I've given you the answer or some fill-ins there, four things about who these shepherds were. Number one, they're shepherds with no pity, no compassion. Verse 5, those who buy them and slay them and go unpunished, for each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity or compassion on them. Number two, they're shepherds with no leadership or wisdom. Look in verse 7 and 8. No leadership or wisdom. I pastured the flock, doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock, the poor of the flock. And I took myself two staffs, the one I called favor, the other one I called union. So I pastured the flock, verse 8. Then I annihilated the three shepherds, that would be the scribes and the leaders of the day, in 1 month. And my soul was impatient with them, for their soul was also was weary of me. Shepherds with no pity, no compassion. Shepherds with no leadership. Third, shepherds with foolish desires. Look in verse 15 and 16. Y'all still with me? Say amen. Verse 15 and 16, the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, will not seek the scattered, will not heal the broken or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. And then number four, there's shepherds with evil motives. And we have people like that today. We have people that consider themselves, call themselves a pastor of a church, but their motives are totally not true with as it relates to the Lord. Verse 17, shepherds with evil motives. Woe to the worthless shepherd. It's a strong word. Who leaves the flock A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Listen to me, church. You've got to be very, very careful who you follow. If you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear this. You've got to be careful who you follow. You've got to be careful who you watch. You've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be careful who you follow. You've got to be careful who you are reading. You've got to be careful what podcast you are listening to. That scope has got to be very narrow. It's not, hey, everybody is in because everybody has something to say. I totally disagree with that. I would say it this way, that only a few people are getting it right, and those are the ones that we need to be listening to. You say, well, why is that? Because these shepherds in this chapter were leading the people of God astray. They were wandering out in the wilderness. They were not following God. And if you look in verse number 9, something desperately happens in the life of the children of Israel, and that is that God begins to pull away his protection from his people. Look in verse 9. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. Everybody there in verse 9? And look at the end of verse 9. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Strong language there from the Lord to Zechariah. And I'm reminded of what happens here in this passage of Scripture, because in verse number 7, he brings to an illustration, or he surfaces. He says, I have two staffs. One staff is called favor. The other staff is called union. And whether or not you knew it or not, many pictures that we see of a shepherd usually has a shepherd holding or carrying one staff. That would not be accurate. A shepherd would carry two staffs. He would carry one because Psalm 23 and verse 4, David said it this way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Listen to what he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me all the days of my life. So you have a rod, which is for protection, and you have a staff, which is for instruction or direction. The rod would keep any kind of animal that would try to destroy the sheep away. But the staff would be that for instruction and direction for the sheep of God. But he says here in verse number 9, what is to die, let it die. What's to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And then those who are left, strong language, let them eat one another's flesh. When Rome came in to Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroyed them, I know we know about the Holocaust in our time frame, but in AD 70, over 1 million Jews were killed. As a matter of fact, when Rome came in, over 100,000 Jews were thrown over the wall just for game, just for sport, to watch them fly through the air and to land and to their death. Just how drastic it was, Josephus, the Jewish historian, has this to say about this last phrase in verse number 9. He says, throughout the city, people were dying of hunger in large numbers and enduring unspeakable sufferings. In every house, the merest hint of food sparked violence, and close relatives fell to blows, snatching from one another the pitiful supports of life. No respect was paid even to the dying. The ruffians, the Roman zealots, searched them in case they were concealing food somewhere in their clothes or just pretending to be near death. Gaping with hunger like mad dogs, lawless gangs went, staggering and reeling through the streets, battering upon the doors like drunkards and so bewildered that they broke into the same house two or three times in an hour. Need drove the starving to gnaw at anything. Refuge with even animals would reject was collected and turned into food. In the end, they were eating belts and shoes. The leather stripped off their shields. Tufts of withered grass were devoured and sold into little bundles for 4 drachmas. But why dwell on the commonplace rubbish which the starving were driven to feed upon? Give her that what I have to recount is an act unparalleled in the history of either the Greeks or the barbarians, as horrible to relate as it is incredible to hear. He goes on to say, for my part, I should gladly have omitted this tragedy, lest I should be suspected of a monstrous fabrication. But there were many witnesses of it among my contemporaries. And besides, I should do poor service to my country if I were to suppress the agonies that this woman went through. Listen to her account. Among the residents of the region beyond the Jordan was a woman called Mary, the daughter of Eleazar, the village of the house of Hyssop. She was well off and of a good family, and had fled to Jerusalem with her relatives, where she became involved with the siege. Most of the property that she packed up and brought with her from Perea had been plundered by the tyrants, and the rest of her treasure, together with such foods as she had been able to procure, was being carried off by the henchmen in their daily raids. In her bitter resentment, the poor woman cursed and abused these extortioners, and this incensed them to anger her. However, no one put her to death, either from exasperation or pity. She grew weary of trying to find food for her own kinfolk. In any case, it was by now impossible to get any food wherever you tried. Famine gnawed at her vitals, and the fire of rage was ever fiercer than the famine. So driven by fury and want, she committed a crime against nature, seizing her child, an infant at the breast. She cried, "My poor baby, why should I keep you alive in this world of war and famine? Even if we live till the Romans come, they will make slaves of us, and anyway, hunger will get us before the slaves do. And the rebels are crueler than both." She says to her infant, "Come and be food for me." And an avenging fury to the rebels and a tale of cold horror to the world to complete the monstrous agony of the Jews. With these words, she killed her son, roasted the body, swallowed half of it, stored the rest in a safe place. But when the rebels were on her at once, smelling the roasted meat and threatening to kill her instantly if she did not produce it, she assured them that she had saved them a share and revealed the remains of her child. Seized with horror and stupefaction, they stood paralyzed at the sight. But she said, "This is my own child and my own handiwork. Eat, for I have eaten already. Do not show yourselves weaker than a woman or more pitiful than a mother. But if you have pious scruples and shrink away from human sacrifice, then what I have eaten can count as your share, and I will eat what is left as well." And at that, they slunk away, trembling, not daring to eat, although they were reluctant to yield even this food to the mother. The whole city rang with the abomination, and when the people heard of it, they shuddered as though they had done it themselves. What a tragic story. But it goes right to the heart of what God will allow to happen in the life of one of his people if we choose to be an obedient person to God. Is he going to cause us to droop to that low in our life? Maybe not. But what he will do is this. Church, if we are not following God, we are following someone. And we live in a world today, dear friends, if you want to hear all the stuff that we listen to and watch all the stuff that we watch on TV as far as trying to keep up to date with the things of the world, one in particular, if you have a Netflix subscription, you need to eliminate that subscription right now. I didn't hear any amens. The ungodly, the unthinkable, the pedophilia that is presented on Netflix on a day-by-day basis. And what do children, what do parents and grandparents do? They turn on Netflix and they set their child or grandchild in front of the TV as the babysitter, not knowing and not understanding what is being fed into that child's mind. Because your eye is the soul of your body. What you allow in is going to transform, it's going to manipulate, it's going to do what it needs to do in your body, all God's people would say. So be careful not only of the You evaluate your own personal life, but also evaluate the people you follow. But let me bring this message to a close. Observation number three is this: be careful to understand the price that was paid for your salvation. Again, in verses 7 through 14, verse 7 in particular, I pastored the doomed or the marked out slaughter, hence the afflicted, the poor, the flock, and I took myself two staffs, the one I called favor, the other one I called union, so I pastured the flock. That phrase, the favor and the union, that is the grace and the peace of God. And here it is, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that is going to come in a future date for these people, the one they were looking forward to, this Messiah, is going to come on the scene carrying two staffs, one, grace and peace, and the other one, the favor of Almighty God. But now something happened to these people, something terrible, and that is they rejected the Messiah. Three things, I'll get you to fill in the blanks and we'll be done here this morning. Number one is this, the rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of the Messiah. The children of Israel had rejected God, they rejected the Messiah, and now they're facing the judgment of that rejection. Scripture said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We claim that. America, we are not living in a Christian nation. We are living in a nation that is far away from God. And we can't expect that the White House is going to bring morality. We can't expect that the church, that the schoolhouse is going to bring morality. We can't expect that your own home is going to bring that morality back to the world. I believe the church needs to step up and be that moral compass of the ways of the world. How many of you get a newspaper every week? Don't be bashful. You get a newspaper. My wife reads the newspaper from front to back. And the only thing I get out of the newspaper is a crossword puzzle. That's the only thing I'm interested in. And she'll show me things in the paper, whatever it might be. And I know the days of a newspaper, something in your hands is sort of long gone by, whatever. Some of you still enjoy that. Most of us get our gadgets, our little phones or whatever, the tablets, and we get on whatever's going on. By the way, and I got the time to do this, I found out this week, how many of you have a cell phone or something like that? You have that? Go ahead and hold that up. You got that? All right, now bring it up here and throw it in the water. No, don't do that. I found out this week that 61% of those of us that have these gadgets, 61%, within 5 minutes of you waking up, you're on your gadget. Before you pray, before you get your Bible out, before you do anything else, 61%, first thing we got to do, before we do anything else, got to get that gadget, find out what in the world's going on in the world. Can I tell you a difference? I know what's going on in the world. The world's a mess. And Jesus is coming back. Right? So you need to make sure that your life is right with Christ. There's a rejection. They rejected the Messiah. The Bible tells us in John's gospel, he came to his own received him not. Isaiah even quotes, he said he was despised and rejected by men. You say, well, how do you know they were rejected? Look in verse 12 and 13, if your Bibles are open there. Verse 12 and 13, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me the wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw it them to the potter in the house of the Lord. They valued by them. They valued the Messiah at 30 shekels of silver, which would be the price of a common slave. So they didn't elevate the Messiah. They degraded the Messiah. They rejected him. Number two, not only is there rejection, but look in verse number 11, there's also a realization. In verse number 11 said, I was broken. It was broken on that day, meaning that one of the staffs was broken, and thus the afflicted, the poor of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. There were some people of the flock of God that realized the judgment that was coming on the house of God was because of how they disobeyed God, but they also realized that Zechariah was the prophet of God that was bringing this message. It was right from God, and they realized it was at the hands of Almighty God. This was God's judgment on them. Matthew's gospel said it this way in the Beatitudes, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Martin Niemöller, you may not know that name, you will when I read his quote, was a prominent Lutheran pastor in Germany. In the 1920s and the early 1930s, he sympathized with many Nazi ideas, and he supported the radically right wing of the political movement. But after Adolf Hitler came to power in 1933, Niemöller became an outspoken critic of Hitler's interference with the Protestant church. And Niemöller spent the last 8 years of his time during the war of Nazi rule from 1937 to 1945. He spent the last 8 years during that time frame in Nazi prisons and concentration camps. Now, because of the release of the war, he was able to get out, and he lived many years after that. He said, "Well, I've never heard of Martin Niemöller." Well, maybe you've heard his quote. "First, they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." You're here today, and you're going to come to a realization that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you're going to come to a realization at some point in time that what we've been teaching, what we've been preaching from this book was the truth. Amen? And the last thing I'll give you this morning will be done is this. There was a reception. So, well, where do you see the reception? Well, what I'm talking about is this is your opportunity today to say yes to Jesus Christ and to receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. Right now, we are still living in what we are singing about. We sang about Amazing Grace a little bit ago. We're going to sing Amazing Grace in just a moment, but we are living in the days of grace. We are living on extended days by God himself, and he's extending to each and every person an opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still time. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Would you say amen to that? So why not right now turn your life over to Jesus Christ, and he will come into your life and he will save your soul. He will give you a new name. He will give you a reason for living. He'll give you a direction in life. He'll write your name down as what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave you a promise that he's promising a place called heaven that he's already preparing for you. And one day he's going to come back for you. And there's multiple promises or invitations in the Bible relating to that. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Revelation 22 and 17, "The Spirit and the bride says, come, and let those who hear say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price, let them come." Romans 10, 13, we quoted this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 14 and verse 6, all of you could quote this. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by or through me." Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But all who did not receive him, who believed in his name," I'm sorry, "but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And then one more verse. I can't stop without giving one more verse that you all know. John chapter 3 and verse 16, I think is the greatest invitation in the entire Bible. So let's quote it together out loud. Ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life." That's a promise straight from God. Amen? And a crowd this size, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, we sure would like to introduce you to him today. You say, "Well, preacher, what do I need to do?" Well, in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you'd simply pray that prayer and mean it from your heart, I believe the Bible says there's no special prayer, there's no miracle in a prayer. It's just that you're crying out to God. And you can say something. We're not even going to bow our heads. You can all keep up here looking up at me. You can say something like this: "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I failed in your plan. I believe that you went to the cross to die for my sin. And I believe that you went to the cross and you shed your blood for my sin. And I believe that one day you're going to come back for your church. And dear Jesus, I want to confess my sin to you and I want to repent. I want to turn away from my sin and I want to invite Jesus into my heart to be my personal Savior and Lord." You say something like this: "Lord Jesus, come in right now." And dear friends, I can promise you upon that request, the Bible said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Your life can change in a second today. You can be transformed from going to a place of darkness to a place of light by simply trusting Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. And many of us have done that today. And if that's you, praise God for that. But if that's not you, I want to invite you to come to Jesus today. But maybe there's someone here today, and I want to invite you to do this. Don't do it because Pastor David is encouraging to do this. I believe God is calling us to do this today. All of us are carrying some kind of a burden. All of us are carrying some kind of a weight. All of us are trying to fix something in someone else's life. You can't do it. Only God can. Because we want to fix it our way and in our time. But God might have that person in a position to where they're still needing some character building in their life. And if everything was easy as easy could be, everyone would be in church. Everyone would be a Christian. But the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life sometimes is in turmoil. The Christian life, many times, we don't have all the answers to it. But the Christian life has someone that does have all the answers. And his name is Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to invite you this morning, if there's someone at the beginning of the message that I shared with you that you want to stand in the gap for, we're not going to ask you who that person is. You just want to come and stand here at the altar. I want to invite you to do that. God, we just pray that you would just take this word, this message, difficult message as it may be, but God, your grace and your mercy and your kindness has been extended to men and women, boys and girls all over this place today. And Father, I pray that as men and women, boys and girls respond to the invitation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would come, that they'd want to do business with you, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's all stand to our feet. If you need to come this morning, I want to invite you to come. And you can stand here. And after a time of invitation, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn. You know it. Amazing Grace. So as they began to lead us, you need to come. I want to invite you to come. You pray with me, dear Jesus. We love you. We praise you. There's a number of people who have responded this morning to come and to stand in the gap for someone. Could be them. Something in their life that's going on, and I don't know what that is. You do. But my guess is, Lord, that many people have come this morning to stand in the gap for someone else. A son, a daughter that's wayward. grandchild that needs to come to faith in Christ, a friend that's wandered far, far away from God, you need to draw them back. A relationship that maybe we're involved in that's not a healthy relationship. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's emotional. But my guess is, Lord, it's predominantly spiritual. And your word, Lord, says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, your promise is that you will hear from heaven, you will heal their land, and you will forgive their sin. Lord, I feel like I know our people fairly well, and there's some family situations that are going on, extended family situations, that we need an intercessory prayer to bring healing to that situation. God, we need to hear from you. God, we're claiming through the blood of Jesus that you hear our prayers today, that you answer our prayers. And God, we pray believing that you're going to do your perfect work in that person's life. Maybe for salvation, maybe for restoration, maybe for healing. God, we've exhausted every avenue that we possibly could. What we should have done, first of all, we are resorting to the end, and God, that is pouring it all out on the altar for you. And you can handle it. You can bear it. You're a big God. And we pray, believing, Lord, we pray for a breakthrough in each and every one of these situations. We pray this in the powerful, strong name of Jesus, believing in the Son of God who came, who died, was raised again, and now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And praise God, one day is going to come back for his church through the power of God the Father. And we pray, believing, God, for victory, because we have victory in Christ. And if you believe that, church, would you say amen? Amen and amen. You can be seated if you would for just a moment. We'll get you out of here in just a moment. Miss Avery,